And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What was laid on Christ? It says iniquity. Verse 11 at the end says, he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12 at the end says, and he bear the sin of many. On whom was iniquity laid? The scripture says, him. It was laid on him. Peter said, he his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. It was he himself that bare our sins, and he did so in his own body. The body prepared him for that purpose. Who laid iniquity on him? The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity. Repentance and faith doesn't lay iniquity on him. It's not done when the believer is called out of darkness into his marvelous light, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity. He did it once, and the work is finished. Whose iniquities were laid on him? Verse 6 says, all we, those chosen of God in Christ before the world began, all we who like sheep have gone astray, the iniquity of us all. If it was our iniquity, that says to you and I, brethren, there was nothing in us acceptable to God. That's why he came. Nothing in us that was acceptable to God. It was our iniquity. They are all gone aside, the psalmist said. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Having laid on him the iniquity of all his people, what then did the substitute bear in his own body? Just judgment. Verse 5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Verse 8 says, towards the end there, it says, he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. I want to look at the spotless lamb and then the substitute and then the glorious good news. First of all, Christ Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God. Christ never was, nor could Christ ever be, the committer of transgression, for he never committed any. Christ came into this world to fulfill the law, the whole law. And every precept was daily his delight, in heart, in word, indeed. All that was written in the prophets he fulfilled. He was always continually about his Father's business. He was tried by Satan. He was reviled by men. And yet not one sin was found in the heart. Even one thought of sin was found in this holy, harmless, undefiled, perfect servant of the Father. Christ Jesus as a man, made of a woman, made under the law, made flesh, was examined by the law and found spotless. Just as the lamb in the old, under the old covenant was to be put up and examined, this lamb was spotless. He offered himself through the eternal Spirit without spot to God. Therefore, when the hour was come, when the hour was come for which he came into this world, because he was the only righteous man, because he was without spot and without blemish, Christ Jesus was the only one fit to undergo this absolute transaction for his people, which only God could bring to pass. Now let's look at the substitute. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What does it say and what does it not say? It says the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity. Punishment followed. Punishment that we can't possibly fathom. Punishment that was a stroke that was hell itself that we can't even imagine. But not before the iniquity itself was laid on him. If God says the Lord hath laid on Christ the iniquity of us all, that's what the Lord did. The Holy Spirit does not say it was as if the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity. God does not say it was as if he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The Spirit of God does not say it were as if he was made a curse for us. I want you to hear me, children of God. Listen to this. Your iniquity became Christ's iniquity as truly as it was yours. And not yours only, but the iniquity of every chosen child of God. Why was it a necessity for the Lord to lay on Christ the iniquity of his people before bruising him? All our hope, brethren, is that the judge of all the earth shall do right. That's our hope. It was not for crimes that our Savior did commit himself, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, and therefore the Lord justly poured out wrath upon him. Arts have jury duty this week. I was thinking about this. If you had a child, your own child, and that child was murdered, and the person who did it was caught red-handed, and there was two or more witnesses that saw it, that witnessed it, and you were brought before the judge, and that criminal was brought before the judge, and all the evidence was brought forth, and the judge declared him innocent, you would say, that's an unjust judge. If you were accused of a crime that you didn't commit it at all, and there were two or more witnesses that knew you were innocent of all charges, and you went before that same judge and he found you guilty, you would say that is an unjust judge. If you ever had to stand before that judge, you would absolutely have no assurance whichever way he would judge. Ever. None at all. The righteousness of God is that he is the just judge. Turn to Proverbs 17 to your left there. Proverbs chapter 17. I want you to read this and I want you to consider this. Proverbs 17:15. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Read it again. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. The judge of all the earth has and shall do right. Some say, then, it's unjust for Christ, who is innocent, to have iniquity laid on him. If God should take Christ and force him to bear it against his will, it were injustice indeed. But Christ willingly offered himself to bear the iniquity of his people, that God might satisfy his own justice and thus be the justifier of his people. This was what he promised when he entered into suretyship engagement in the everlasting covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. John 10:17, he says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. I have, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." He, being thus willing to take our sin upon himself, it is no injustice of God to make him sin for us. In respect of his own person, he's innocent. He never committed a crime. But in willful submission to the Father, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity itself of every child he represented. I want you to hear this. Now listen, the mystery of the cross, the mystery of the cross of Christ, the mystery of the gospel of Christ, is not that God punished an innocent person on Calvary's cross. That's not the mystery. Though the iniquity was no act of his own, the mystery of the cross is that the just one, Christ Jesus, because he is just, Christ who knew no sin, because he is just, even as the Father, willingly submitted himself to the Lord, who took the iniquity off his children and laid it upon Christ, making him sin, so that God was just to pour out wrath upon Christ. And at the same time that he did that, God in perfect righteousness justified his people from all our sin. That's the mystery of the cross. Someone may object, saying, well, the Lord had punishment laid on him, but not iniquity itself. The whole purpose for which the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life was to declare the righteousness of God, to declare God just. If iniquity itself had not been laid upon Christ, it had been injustice for the Lord to have bruised him. The Holy Spirit declares plainly, he himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bare the sins of many. He bare our transgressions. And because he did, he was made a curse. For he hath made him who knew no sin, sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And because he bore our sin, it was in perfect harmony with holy justice that he was wounded for our transgressions, that he was bruised for our iniquities, that the chastisement of our peace was upon him, that God be just and do that perfectly, justly, and according with His holy justice, and at the same time justify His people. And this is all our hope, brethren. This is all our hope. This is a deep, deep fountain. But if you will plunge yourself into this fountain and drink of this fountain and become as intimately connected with this fountain as you possibly can, I assure you, you'll find peace for that tormented conscience of yours. This is the fountain where that... This is the soul-cleansing fountain right here. And the more you find out how truly this is so, the more you'll find peace for your soul. Some may object that sin was imputed to him. Absolutely, sin was imputed to him. But God's accounting, His reckoning, is as absolute as the financial accountant. Brother Pete is our treasurer, and he's an accountant. He's good at what he does. He knows what he's doing. And when he accounts for something, in that account, it's because it's there. And if it's unaccounted for, it's not there. God's accounting is just that real. If He accounts it to be there, it's there. If He accounts it not to be there, it's not there. According to the law of this book, the holy and just judge of all the earth pronounces guilt only where iniquity is found, and pronounces innocence only where there is none, where there is no iniquity. This book never separates sin from guilt. They're one and the same. Separate them, and sin becomes an absolutely innocent thing. This book never does that. Never. Some may object that this transaction was actually like what took place on the Day of Atonement. I've heard men say that this, what took place at Calvary, was exactly the same as what took place on the Day of Atonement, and there's no mystery about it. That which took place under the Old Covenant was a type. It was a shadow. A type means it was as if the sins of the people were put on the goat. A type means God treated him as if he were sin. A type means God regarded the sacrifice as if sin had been put away. A type means it was as if. And we know it was, because the whole picture had to be played out again the next year, because it was impossible for the picture to actually do what it pictured. But if you'll read the book of Hebrews, the first chapter tells you Christ is the express image. The express image. And throughout the Hebrew letter, the apostle is declaring to us that everything that was typified in the shadow, Christ is the express fulfillment of it. Animals were not in man's nature, but Christ was made the express nature of the children of Abraham when He was made of a woman. Hebrews 2:16. Bulls and goats in shadow and type came under the law, but Christ was expressly made under the law. Galatians 4:4. Bulls and goats had sin laid on them metaphorically, but the Lord Himself hath expressly laid on Christ in His own body the iniquity of all His elect people. The blood of goats made atonement in a ceremonial way, but Christ's blood has expressly made eternal satisfaction to God. The blood of bulls and goats purified the flesh in a shadowy ceremonial way, but Christ's blood expressly purges the conscience from dead works to serve the true and living God, so that there is expressly no more conscience of sins in the believer by the Spirit of God. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you to read something. If we traduce the amazing mystery of the gospel to be nothing more than the as if of the shadow, what are we doing? Verse 29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. If we make the express image to be nothing more than the shadow, that's exactly what we've done. Counted his blood an unholy thing. Well, if God bruised one, what are you saying to us? Well, if God bruised one who was not guilty, then the whole purpose for which Christ came into the world to declare the righteousness of God is void. It's absolutely void. But with the iniquity of all his children laid upon him, our substitute became the sole person in the behalf of all the elect that had iniquity upon him. He became the sole person with all the iniquity of all his elect upon him. He became the sole person in place of all his elect children, actually the guilty man in the place of all his elect. Otherwise, God is not just to bruise him. The life and joy of our soul flows from this. God is absolutely righteous. If God is not righteous, if God is not just, then the believer has no hope. If God ever punished one innocent man or ever cleared one guilty man, then there is no justice with God. And you're like standing in front of that unjust judge. You don't know which way he's going to go. But the judge of all the earth does right. He does right. He does right. This was such a real transference of sin and iniquity. Our substitute confessed them to be his own. You can read Psalm 20. You can read Psalm 38. You can read Psalm 69. In Psalm 69:05, he said, O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Henry Law said, though guiltless in himself, he stood before God laden with all the follies and all the sins of his people. He received the burden transferred by God to him and acknowledged his imputed guilt. My God, my Savior, did not metaphorically have his soul crushed with such an exceeding weight that he said, I'm sorrowful unto death. That wasn't a metaphor. He didn't metaphorically, forensically sweat great drops of blood. He sweat drops of blood. The first words associated with the curse in the very first garden was, in sorrow shall you eat of the ground all your days, because it's cursed. And in the sweat of your face you'll eat all the days of your life. And in the second garden, the last Adam said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And his capillaries burst, and he sweat blood. Why? Because he was made a curse. The Lord said, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. That was the problem. Your sins have separated between you and your God. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he answered it in Psalm 20. He said, thou art holy. Thou art holy. In the midst of bearing wrath, in the midst of bearing judgment, in the midst of bearing all that could be put upon one, he justified God for for doing what he did and said, "Thou art holy." And at the same time, he justified God so that God might justify, be the justifier of his people. And at the same time, he is the justification of his people. Well, I don't understand that. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith's the substance. My reason and my understanding is not the bar of believability. God's Word is. And how God says it is, it's so. It's exactly so. Because God's just. What's the good news about all that? What's the good news about that? Verse 5, at the end of that verse, it says, "With his stripes we are healed." When God raised him from the dead, he declared before the whole earth, "Justice is satisfied." He declared before the whole earth, "Propitiation has been made. God's just. His people are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses." Being made partakers of Christ, the Spirit of God assures you, assures every believer, that because Christ bore your sin and the punishment thereof, the all-knowing God, the all-seeing God, says to you, "Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more." They're gone. They're gone. You mean I just ought to count that it's so? Not like men count, no. Like God counts. When the way men count, you end up like Bernie Madoff. I'm talking about the way God counts. How it is, it is. How it is, it is. Well, but in my flesh, all I see is sin, and all I see is rebellion against God, and all I see is just sin, sin, sin. I didn't say look at it with your eyes. I said believe God. Believe Him. As God says it is, that's how it is. That new man that's born of the Spirit of God is recreated after God's image in righteousness and true holiness. I can't see that. I don't understand that. I can't. That's what God says it's so. Either God's so and that's how that God's true and that's how it is, or God created something that's not righteous and truly holy. You decide which one you want to go with. I don't want to go with either of them, with those. It's so. What God does is so. We're made the righteousness of God in Him. When you die, your soul, your spirit's going to go to be with God. And there's not going to be anything that has to be done to it first for it to come into God's presence. Nothing. Because it's done. It's done. What a glorious, soul-assuring, absolute exchange. Listen to this now. Christ took our person and was made sin for us, not by any act of sin performed by Him, but in perfect submission to the Father. And thus, through the Spirit of God, He has made us the righteousness of God, not by any act of righteousness performed by us, but through submission to Him. He delights to show His children mercy, for His mercy is in perfect harmony with His justice. Mercy and truth are met together. mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The peace of the conscience, the peace of the soul, the peace of the heart is knowing that the same justice that demanded I be condemned when I was under the curse of the law is the same justice which condemned Christ in my stead. And it's the same justice which now demands that there is no condemnation for me but by the satisfaction accomplished by the death of Christ Jesus. You see, when the Lord says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven," when he said, whose sin is covered, when he said, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile," it is because there is no transgression. It is because there are no sins. It is because there is no iniquity to impute. It is because that one born of the Spirit is not born of a spirit of guile. He's born of the Spirit of God. You say, well, that's a mystery. It's equally a mystery of the gospel, but it's equally so. The all-knowing, all-seeing God who knoweth the heart says of his every individual member of his believing bride, this is what he says, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." That's Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7. "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." I believe what Paul was saying in Romans 8 was, if somebody tries to tell you otherwise, you tell them, "I'm going to take God's word for it instead of yours. I'm going to say it's like, I'm going to say it is as God says it is. And you can say what you want to. You can take it up with God if you want to. But I'm going to rest on what he said and how he said it." Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. I think I've got the right scripture here. I want you to see this. Jeremiah chapter 1. Verse 20. Well, nope, got the wrong scripture. Well, I've done one of Clay's stunts, so I don't have the right scripture written now. Let me quote this to you, though. "In those days, and at that time, shall the iniquities of Israel be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found." Why? Because they're gone. That scapegoat didn't take them away. He just, as if he took them away, and next year they had to do the whole thing again. Christ took them away. I know I have this one right. Turn to Romans 6 and look at verse 10. I just read this to you, but I want you to see it now in light of what I've just set forth before you. Romans 6. Look at verse 10. "In that he died unto sin once." He really did. He really did. "But in that he liveth unto God." He really does. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." God says, that's how it is. It really is. "But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Somebody said, if that don't light your fire, your kindling's wet. And that's so. This is what the Lord means when he says, Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Turn now one more place to Hebrews 9 and we'll be done. Hebrews 9:26. One day, He's coming again. One day He's coming again. But He's not going to come back looking like He did when He hung up on that cursed tree. Verse 26. I'm sorry, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Brethren, that's all my hope. All my hope. That just as truly as my Savior was made the sin I am, I made the righteousness He is. It's done. It's finished. All that remains is for this body of death to be put off and for Him to raise it, created anew in righteousness and true holiness, so that I be perfectly conformed to His image. And the purpose why He's left me here in this body of death now is to teach me that all my care has always, from the before the world began, been in His hand. And it's been in the best hands it could be in. And it still is. And He shall not lose the one for whom He died. And that's true of every one of you for whom He died. Are you resting in Him? This is the hope of the believer. This is so. We have a good God. I pray He'd give you a heart to trust Him and believe Him. Amen.